You have your Bibles this morning. We're going to do something that I've never done before that I remember, and that is I'm going to preach this evening's message this morning. And this evening I'm going to preach this morning's message. We've been going through the book of Exodus on Sunday nights, and so I would like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 32. The theme of Exodus is that they shall know the Lord, that they might know that I am the Lord God. And we've gotten up through chapter 31. We've been studying the tabernacle. But as I was studying this week and I came upon the golden calf incident that is recorded here in Exodus chapter 32, I began to think that this might be a message for Sunday morning rather than Sunday night. And I trust that you'll see why as we look at this passage. Let me just begin by reading verses 1 through 9 of Exodus chapter 32. Let's actually start with verse 18 of the previous chapter 31. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Meanwhile, chapter 32, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. By the way, part of what they were doing is found in verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. You can get somewhat of the idea of what's taking place there in verse 6. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down. For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And that's key. They have turned aside quickly. And they have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. The title of this message this morning is A Stiff-Necked People. And in time to come, we're going to see three signs of a person who has a stiff neck. But this morning, I just want to talk about the stiff neck. Exodus 32:9 says they were a stiff-necked people. This is the first time that that phrase is used in the Bible, that phrase, stiff neck. I remember reading that word as a child when I would have my Bible reading and wondering, what does it mean to have a stiff neck? But as I studied this week, I found out that that word occurs earlier in the book of Exodus. And I'm going to have you turn to a lot of passages. And I would like you, please, to stay with me and turn to the passages so that you can see what the Bible says about the stiff neck. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 14, and there you will see that the Egyptians made their lives bitter with some kind of bondage. And it says, with hard bondage. And then in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 26, they brought the hard causes unto Moses. The word hard used in chapter 1 and verse 14 and again in 18:26 is the same word stiff. in 32:9. So you could read 32:9 this way. Behold, it is a hard-necked people. Literally hard-necked. Not stiff as in you cannot turn your neck. That's what I used to think that meant. I remember doing, when I was playing football in high school, the coaches in preparation for the season would have us take our helmets, and with our helmets, put our heads on the ground, still on our feet, but our heads on the ground and stay out, and we would work our necks, trying to strengthen our necks. And I remember after doing that for a week I couldn't turn my neck. My neck was so stiff. You've had a stiff neck before, perhaps, when you go to bed, sleep wrong, and you wake up and the next morning you can't turn. And I've had that from other causes rather than just football, to where I can't turn my head because of a stiff neck. That's not what this is talking about here. I used to think that's what it was. Rather, it is an expression based upon farm animals refusing the yoke upon their neck to avoid work. Stiff-necked refers to farm animals. I saw this illustrated not with a yoke, but with a horse's bit. We would want to ride our horses on the farm. We'd go down to the corral, and the gate was open there in the corral for them to go out into the pasture. When the horses saw us coming, they ran from the corral and went to the pasture. Why? They didn't want to be ridden. And so we'd go out into the field. We'd first get a bucket of oats, just enough in it that they could hear the oats moving around in there when we got close to them. And we would bribe our horses by going out and shaking the oats, and they would perk up their ears, and then they would come to us. And then we'd grab them by the halter. And then we'd walk them all the way back to the corral. Then we'd get them back to the corral. We'd put the saddle on them. We'd first put the bit in their mouth, but that was the part. They would fight the bit. Why? They didn't want to be ridden. They did not want to work. In a way, it was a stiff-necked horse. It has nothing to do with the neck. It has to do with an attitude. A stiff-necked animal. So stiff is an attitude that describes not so much the neck as it describes the heart. But since a yoke goes around the neck, the Bible uses the expression stiff-necked. If you look it up in the dictionary, you'll find the word stiff-necked. Here's the definition of stiff-necked: stubborn and arrogant or aloof. And then it says, see synonyms at obstinate. So you go look up obstinate, defined as tenaciously unwilling or marked by tenacious unwillingness to yield, end quote. And then it gives some more synonyms of stiff-necked or obstinate. It says stubborn, headstrong, stiff-necked, bull-headed, pig-headed. I learned what a pig head was on the farm. One summer I worked with my brother near Sargent, Nebraska. We were working for another farmer, and this guy had a lot of pigs. I spent my summer clipping tails of little piglets and clipping teeth by myself. I would spend the entire day in the barn picking up the little pigs, opening their mouth with one finger, listening to them scream and cut their teeth, and then clip their tail. Put iodine on it, let him go, pick up the next one, and just do that all day long. There's the mother sow in the pen with her little piglets. But one day we were trying to get the sows to go into another pen. And most of them got into the pen, but there was one sow who wouldn't go. You're going to learn what pig-headed means here in just a minute. And so we said, well, it was just my brother and I, let's get her to move into this little gate right here. Try as we may, we could not get her to go into that pen. I picked up a 2x4. We were getting very frustrated, and I was willing to kill this sow. And as I was watching the sow come at me, going the opposite direction, I literally, folks, took that 2x4 and whacked her across the head. Broke the 2x4, and the sow kept going. Unwilling to yield. Pig-headed. Stiff-necked. Stubborn. Obstinate. That's these people. What had God just done for them? He had just brought them through the Red Sea. He had given them commandments in chapter 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. And what do they do here in chapter 32? They make a graven image. Stiff-necked. Hard-necked. For the children of Israel, bearing the yoke, was living in obedience to God and his covenant. Stiffening their neck was disobedience, wanting to do their own thing. Like the sow, wanting to go her own way, pig-headed, bull-headed, to do your own thing. This is the first time that stiff-necked is used here in 32:9, but it's not the last time. God refers to Israel numerous times as stiff-necked. Look at chapter 33 and verse 3. He's going to take them into a land flowing with milk and honey. But he says, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Look at verse 5. The Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. Go to chapter 34. Verse 9, and he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. God is not only calling them stiff-necked, now Moses is. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and look at verse 8. Hezekiah says in verse 7, be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Here we see how it's used in contrast with yielding. You're either stiff-necked or you're yielding yourself to the Lord. And enter into his sanctuary which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Go to chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles. Look at verse 13. Zedekiah, the king of Judah, rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So stiffening the neck and hardening somebody's heart are synonymous. But I really want you to see Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 16 to 18. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 16 to 18, because here Nehemiah is recounting the children of Israel as we see them here in Exodus chapter 32. Nehemiah 9, verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks. It's the same thing. They stiffened their necks. It's the same phrase. They stiffened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. They had a stiff neck. Folks, listen to me. Every person bears a yoke. Every one of us has a yoke around our necks. Everyone. In other words, you are a servant, a slave to someone. You all work for someone. You are a slave to whomever you obey. Romans chapter 6, please. Verses 16 and following. Romans 6, 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. Remember, yielding is the opposite of having a stiff neck. Whoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. In other words, you had that yoke under sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. The yoke of sin was taken out, and now you have the yoke of righteousness. Look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin and being made servants, become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Free from sin. You are under the yoke of whomever you obey. Every one of you has a yoke around your neck. After Solomon died, his son Rehoboam was approached by the men of the northern kingdom, and they said, listen, your father made the yoke around her neck very heavy. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to treat us better than your father? And Rehoboam brought in the young men and the older men. He listened to the young men because the old men said, listen to them, take the yoke off their neck. The young men said, no. You think my father's yoke was bad? That's like my little finger compared to what I'm going to do to you. And Rehoboam put a heavier yoke upon their neck, and they rebelled at the yoke that is around their neck, forced labor. The children of Israel were constantly going from one yoke to another. Another passage I want you to see is Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26 and verse 13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. And then you look at the previous verses, and you see the yoke that God gave them, wherein they could walk upright. Verse 1. Ye shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto, for I am the Lord's God, and so forth and so on. God gave them a yoke. In fact, it's called a yoke. Peter calls the Old Testament law a yoke that our fathers could not bear. He says this in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. So God gave them a yoke. And it was hard to bear. Peter makes that admission in Acts 15:10. But whose yoke is easier? The yoke of God or the yoke of this world? Look at the following verses after verse 13. But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, then you read the following verses all the way down to verse 39, and that is going back into the yoke of disobedience and the consequences of wearing the yoke of disobedience. It's tragic. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 48, which is a parallel passage to Leviticus chapter 26 here, calls it the yoke of iron. When you go your own way, it's a yoke of iron. Can you imagine, if you've seen pictures of yokes, it's a wooden block, it's got a cross piece. By the way, a yoke means there's always two people in the yoke. There's always the yoke, there's two donkeys, there's two oxen. A yoke is built for two creatures to pull weight. And it was made out of wood. God says, you're going to wear a yoke of iron. You talk about chafing. And hard, a yoke that is really hard. I remember moving to the farm when we moved to the farm from Omaha, moved out to the farm and having my adventure of scouting around the farm and going down to the barn and finding in the barn this round leather thing hanging up on the wall. And I picked it up, and it was soft. And I learned that that was a yoke, that they would put around the head onto the neck of a horse. And that's how a horse would pull a wagon. And I thought, well, that wouldn't be so bad. That thing is so nice and soft. Well, what you have here is a yoke of iron in Deuteronomy 28:48. In Matthew 11, in fact, I want you to see this, Matthew chapter 11. Jesus talks about a yoke. And he says this in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus is not saying that the work is not hard. The work is hard. He is saying the yoke is easy. The yoke is easy. Folks, think about it. A yoke is made for how many? At least two. When he says, "You come unto me, my yoke is easy," who is in the yoke with you? Jesus Christ. When you're yoked up with him, comparatively, it's easy. "My burden is light." Even the burden seems light when you're yoked up with him. "My yoke is easy." That's why I'm saying everybody has a yoke. But who has their yoke around your neck? And why would somebody become stiff-necked when you have his yoke around your neck? Why would you become hard-necked? Why would the children of Israel, after all that God has done for them, why would they go from the yoke that he has given them to another yoke? Why would they become stiff or hard-necked? Philippians chapter 4, please. Where we see the word yoke again, but it's a compound word that describes how we as believers, especially in a church, should operate. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast on the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Here's two ladies who are fighting in the church. And then look what Paul says in verse 3. "And I entreat thee also, true what? Yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." My yoke fellow. We're in the same yoke. Imagine when you have two animals in the same yoke and they're fighting with each other. What gets done? It's disaster. Folks, we're in the same yoke. And we ought to be pulling together, not against each other. And each ought to be pulling his or her own weight. You see, it's not just when animals fight against each other. It's when one is pulling and the other is just kind of lollygagging around, making it look like they're pulling their weight, but they're not. There's ways for you to discourage others who are in the same yoke, so that eventually the one who's doing all the pulling is tempted to become stiff-necked and say, I don't want this yoke on me anymore, especially if I've got to be on the yoke with this guy or with this lady. I don't want it anymore. And my admonition this morning is don't give in to that temptation. There's another time a compound word is used for the word yoke, and you'll know this one when you get to it, 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together. Do not be unequally yoked together. Unequally yoked together. Those three words in the English is one word in the Greek. Do not yoke up with somebody who is an unbeliever. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And so forth. Do not yoke up with an unbeliever. We typically apply this to somebody who's about to get married or somebody who's dating somebody. And it's true. It is very true. A saved man or woman has no business, in fact, has a biblical injunction against even dating somebody who is not saved. It ends up in disaster because you're going to start pulling in different directions. It's discouraging. It's even dangerous to be in the same yoke with somebody pulling in a different direction. Even marrying somebody who claims to be saved can be an unequal yoke if that person is stiff-necked. He or she is pulling in a different direction. Being part of a compromising church is being unequally yoked. When some believers in the Thessalonian church would not work, Paul said, then don't let them eat. They claim to be in the same yoke. They're not pulling their weight. Don't let them eat. Do you think those people start getting in the yoke and start pulling? You know, it's discouraging to be in the same yoke with somebody who's pulling in a different direction, but it is also discouraging to be in the same yoke with somebody who's not pulling his or her weight. When some in the church have to pull the weight of others in the church to get things done, it's discouraging. It's discouraging for 10% to do 90% of the work. It's discouraging for one ox to do 90% of the work while the other guy, you know, the fellow ox is pulling 10% and he's pulling 90. It's discouraging. And it's frustrating. You see, it's hard to be in a yoke with a hard-necked person, someone who doesn't pull his weight. There's the frustration of people leaving things undone, thinking somebody else will do it. I was telling this to my wife, and she said, you know what? If somebody doesn't do it, nobody will do it. So there's two people. There's a guy named Somebody, and there's a guy named Nobody. If somebody doesn't do it, nobody will do it. So it doesn't get done. Actually, the theme of this message, which I'm only going to get through the introduction this morning, the theme is actually three signs of a person who has become hard. How is it you can get to Exodus 32:9, and the Bible says these people are stiff-necked? God says these people are stiff. How do you ever get to the place where you're stiff-necked? Is there anybody here who would like to become a stiff-neck? I would think everybody would say, no, I don't want that. Well, here's the people of God. They've been redeemed. They've come through the Red Sea. They're saved. And yet they become stiff-necked, which says that's a possibility for you. That you can become a stiff-neck, a bullhead, a pighead, obstinate, stubborn. Three signs of a person who has become hard. And we're going to identify those signs later on. But today, I just want to identify the stiff neck or the hard neck. And I want you to notice the theme again. I'm going to read it to you. Three signs of a person who has become hard. I stated the theme that way on purpose. Somebody who has become hard. In other words, you don't start that way. You become that way. Every person who has ever lived, save Adam and Eve, started life as a child. Is there anybody here who entered this world as an adult? Every one of you started as a child, which means this. Every one of you at one point in time in your life was malleable, pliable, moldable, not stiff-necked. Why is it that children are the most likely to accept the gospel? Because their hearts are malleable. But as you grow older, your neck becomes stiffer and stiffer and stiffer and harder and harder. Aristotle once said, "Give me a child until he is seven and I will show you the man." In other words, you give me a child until he is seven and I'll show you the man at age seven that he's going to be one day. Vladimir Lenin, founder of Soviet Russia that became the Soviet Union in the 1917s to 1924. So he said, "Give me 4 years to teach the children and the seed I have sown will never be uprooted." Why? They're malleable. They're pliable. They're moldable. He also said, "Give us the child for 8 years and it will be a Bolshevik forever." All of us start out as children. All of us start out as malleable, pliable, moldable. By the way, that's why the socialists, the communists, want your children at the youngest age they can get them. Don't be fooled by the intentions of an all-day kindergarten, folks. People say, "Oh, that's conspiracy type." That's not conspiracy at all. That's the truth. They want your kids. And they want to mold your kids when they've got them at the youngest age so that they can teach them the way they want them to be. That's why, in order to become a Christian, Jesus said this: "Except ye become." Notice, become. You're not as. An adult is not. But every adult, in order to be saved, unless you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Double negative. You are, there's no way you're going to heaven unless you become as little children. Why did Jesus say that? Because they're so malleable. He would call the little children to him and they would come to him. He would take them in his arms. Call some adult and you go, "What do you want? Who do you think you are calling me to you?" Notice Jesus didn't say you must be a little child. He said you must become like little children. Matthew 18:3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." In what way do you become like a little child? It doesn't mean you become childish and foolish. But as it says in verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." It has to do with humility. And when Jesus is talking about the little children there in Matthew chapter 18, he is not referring to their size, he is referring to their age. It means literally a young child. In fact, it's sometimes translated infant. In Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men are going to seek Jesus Christ, Herod says, "When you have found the child," it's the same word for what Jesus is using in Matthew 18:3, which means when you have found the little one, the little child, "tell me and I'll come worship him." And later on there in Matthew 2, it says the wise men came and when they had found the little child. So we know that this has to do with a child who is perhaps 2 years of age or younger. Could be up to age 12, but 2 years of age and younger. humble, malleable, pliable. And that's the one who becomes a Christian. Jesus says, you must become as a little child, yielded to Jesus Christ. That has to characterize anybody who comes to Christ. Not stiff-necked, not obstinate. The one time that the word stiff-necked is used in the New Testament, Stephen is accusing the Jewish leaders of resisting the Holy Spirit and comparing them with the stiff-necked Israelites in the Old Testament. He literally calls them out and says, you stiff-necked. You resist the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's what happens when you, like the children of Israel, become obstinate, hard-necked, stiff-necked. You begin to resist the Holy Spirit. Is it possible for a believer to resist the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. That's why the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. A Christian who became a Christian because he was malleable must never lose that malleability, but you can lose it. You must always be a soft piece of clay in the hand of God. Stiff-necked, hard-necked, hard. Older people become this way. I'm not talking just about the unsaved. I'm talking about even the saved. Whereas life goes on, you start becoming hard, stiff-necked. How often do you see an older person truly get saved? Sometimes it happens. And when they do, if they truly get saved, you see a transformation like nothing else. Why? Because they went from being that old, hard-necked, stiff-necked to a child. And you see the transformation, the God-empowering transformation that takes place in that life, and they become like a little child all over again. Spiritually and mentally. Excited about serving God. As a Christian, you must never lose that malleability. But instead, we become crotchety, grumpy, bad-tempered, easily irritable, difficult, cantankerous, crusty, crabby, touchy, surly, short-tempered, cranky, stubborn. Think back to when you were a child. Isn't that how you thought of older people? And now you've become that. And it doesn't have to be. You know, it's really something when you come upon an older person who is malleable. That word stubborn. In fact, stiff-necked is translated stubborn in Judges chapter 2, verse 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way, their hard way. My wife has told me that she wants to grow old gracefully. And I asked her the other day, what do you mean by growing old gracefully? Well, you know, we're referring to the physical. I don't want to be full of wrinkles and all this kind of stuff. But it's not just the physical. It's what I am. And folks, we got some crusty old people in here. And sometimes I feel that way. But you don't have to grow old to become obstinate. You don't have to grow old to become stiff-necked. You ever heard about a man by the name of Nabal? Probably was a younger man because he had a beautiful wife by the name of Abigail. And David met up with this man. And the Bible says this about him. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the wife, name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish. churlish. It's the same word, hard or stiff. And evil in his doings. That's Nabal. And later on in the same chapter, you find out this man was a fool. And his wife is the one who says this. He's a man of Belial. So a man of Belial is the same as a man who's churlish, a man who was hard. Do we have people of Belial? Close with me in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Not just this passage, but another passage in Deuteronomy in just a minute. But I want you to see Deuteronomy chapter 10. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' closing words to the children of Israel. He knows he will not go into the land, but he has some warnings for the people when they do go into the land. And he says this in chapter 10, verses 12 to 16 of Deuteronomy. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, and with all that is there, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Do you think Moses had learned that these people were stiff necks? You know, I can see how Moses, when he goes to that rock, and God says, speak to the rock. I can see how he had had it with these stiff necks and took the rod and struck the rock. It's not to excuse it, but I can see how. Work with a bunch of stiff necks. Work with people who don't pull their own weight. Work with people who pull the other direction. And the temptation is for you to become a stiff neck. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses, he's speaking his last. This is it. This is it. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy, I know about your stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Here's a good verse for you to memorize. It's Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I'll say it again. It's Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Can you try to quote that with me? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And God said, this is a stiff-necked people. His people, he said, they have stiff necks.